Well, let's continue with our... Let's pray. Father, we know there is so much hidden from our eyes that we cannot see. Spirits of darkness. But we praise you that there are more who are with us than those that are against us. We praise you that there are more angels, more glorious beings that surround us than there are spirits of evil and darkness. We praise you, Lord. But most of all, you alone are God. You alone are Almighty. You alone are Lord of all. And we acknowledge you alone as God. We ascribe to you all power and might and dominion. We ascribe no power to the devil. You alone are Lord, and we worship you and give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now we come to the wider question of spiritual warfare, which is opened up here in the book of Joshua. And spiritual warfare as a subject has become very popular over recent years, mainly by a book or a novel written by a man named Frank Peretti. And if you've not read that book, don't worry. It's not important. It's a novel. It just describes an imaginary account of how the powers of darkness work. And then even more so, there's been another resurgence of the subject in something called spiritual mapping, which tells people that they should find out what are the causes of spiritual strongholds in their area. Now, spiritual mapping and spiritual warfare are biblical subjects in a small degree, but not in the extent in which they've been developed in some of these books. So, for example, you can find that there is a clear area which seems to be under the control of demons. You can find this in Daniel chapter 9, when he's praying and the spirits of these angels seem to be fighting and opposing while he's praying. You can find these territorial spirits when you look at when Jesus stepped off the boat to cross the lake. When he stepped on the shore, the Gadarene demoniac reacted. You can find it in Ephesians chapter 6 when it talks about principalities and powers. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So these things are biblical, but you have to beware that you don't go beyond the Bible and into areas which are really more speculative. We nowhere find in the Bible that Paul or Jesus or any of the apostles teach us to find out the causes of darkness in an area. We don't need to. For victory, we don't need to study evil. We need to study good. I'm not persuaded that we need to know what spirits are lying behind the sins of, say, Singapore or London in order to combat the spirits of darkness. I don't believe that that will help us greatly. People say intelligent praying, but I think that intelligent praying is much more to do with a sense of the greatness of God and the smallness of the devil. I believe that some of these teachings on spiritual warfare actually exaggerate the power of darkness and minimize the power of God. It's very interesting when you look at spiritual warfare on the level of deliverance, that deliverance is never in the Bible a drawn-out process. You know, you never find that it took a day to deliver somebody from a demon. That doesn't mean that you don't find that among men. You do, and sometimes you find that people pray and the Bible says, why could you not the disciples cast him out? And the answer is because they hadn't got to the level of spiritual life and authority where they could do it. But if there's weakness, spiritual weakness in a minister or in a church, it doesn't mean that we have to start fasting and praying about that case. We need to start fasting and praying about our spiritual depth. You understand the difference? We need to come to a deeper place spiritually. I'm not saying we should never pray and fast about a case. Yes, do. But realize that what Jesus is talking about is not praying and fasting about a case. He's talking about praying and fasting to attain to a spiritual depth with God. There are deeper places with God, according to the scripture. Now, I strongly believe that there are certain books that are very dangerous in our day. Some of them quote angels. Some of them quote demons. When you read a book that extensively quotes angels or demons, what do you do with it? Well, the answer is you compare what these angels and these demons say with what the Bible says. You don't accept what angels or demons say as authoritative. And I think there's been a book, there have been books recently passed around and recommended, quoting extensively what angels teach. How do you know these angels are from God? The Bible says in Corinthians that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan will not appear to you as a demon. He will if he thinks he can scare you by that, but generally if he wants to deceive you, he'll appear as an angel of light. So we must realize there are things that we read in books. Check them out by the Bible. The Bible is being eroded by the fact that believers are reading books more than the Bible. You might spend hours reading a book and not spend hours reading the Bible. That's generally what tends to happen. And you must get your spiritual understanding from the Bible. Well, let's just look at a few things on spiritual warfare. Let's just look at a verse in 2 Corinthians, which is a famous verse. And this is chapter 10. It says this, though we walk in the flesh, we do not, this is verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. It's so interesting to notice how people try and replace relationship with God by methods. Our methods are weak. Relationship with God is powerful. The man who knows methods, you know, how do you cast out demons, the ABC of casting out demons, and so on, it doesn't work. How do you have spiritual authority? You know God. And you know what the Bible says, and we'll look at that in a moment. But we do not walk in the flesh, we walk in the spirit. And though we walk in the body, we do not war according to the body. We're not fighting with fleshly power. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, which are like Jericho and like Ai. We have to pull down strongholds. Casting down, what are these strongholds? Arguments, ideas. Sometimes doctrines. I've just been talking about a few doctrines. If you read books with what the angels or demons say, and there are a lot of them out there, don't read them, is my advice. Angels The Bible warns against fellowshipping with angels. The Bible warns against letting demons speak. Let them be silent, says the scripture. Jesus commanded them to be silent. Don't you listen to them. And casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And we notice here that the battle is against strongholds in knowledge, imagination, and the mind. Now, if we go back to Joshua for a moment, in chapter 8, we've read how they took Ai. Then in chapter 9, Gibeon comes, and there's this Gibeon tricks the people of God, and they don't seek to consult from the Lord. Chapter 10, they are involved in warfare again, and they're fighting against five kings. Chapter 11, it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things, verse 1 of chapter 11, he sent to Jobab, king of Made, unto the king of Shimron, to the king of Akshaf. Jabin means intelligence. The word means intelligence. Akshaf means fascination or imagination. So what you have here in Joshua is you've got these kings in chapter 10, five kings in chapter 10. In chapter 11, you've got other kings, Jabin, which is the word for intelligence and imagination. The devil is going to try and attack you and bring you into bondage by your imagination and by a battle in the mind. We must know how to undertake warfare against these powers of darkness. Now, let's just go back to the New Testament again. So we've seen there we must tear down strongholds in our minds. And go back to Ephesians this time, Ephesians chapter 6. There it tells you, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities." This is exactly what they fought against in the book of Joshua. They fought against small kingdoms, principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Five kings of chapter 10, two kings of chapter 11. They fought against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, notice in this battle here in chapter 6 of Ephesians that the whole goal is to stand your ground. And that's the key in chapter 6, it's stand. And in verse 18 it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit." The whole point of spiritual warfare is to keep the place of victory. You keep victory in your life. In other words, you keep the armor of God, and you keep the armor of God and the place of victory. Why? Verse 18, "So that you may pray using the sword of the Spirit," but you are going to pray with all prayer. And that's the key, really, that it is that we maintain the place of prayer. This is the place of victory. Now, how is the devil going to attack us? Well, in chapter 10 and 11, I've mentioned these five kings and the two kings. And there will be things in your life, mainly former sins, former things that you did before you were a Christian. It's like a drug addict. When he becomes a Christian, a drug addict will be weak on the line of his imagination because the drugs will have opened his whole mind and imagination to extreme thoughts and fantasies. Now, when he's now a Christian, there will be times when he'll be attacked by the powers of darkness on that avenue. Now, what he will need to do, what a person who will need to do with that former line of sin, he will need to know what the line of attack is on his mind. And he will have to learn to oppose Satan deliberately and strongly, taking authority over that line of attack. Now, whatever line of weakness there is in your mind or your imagination, you must learn to know how the devil attacks you. For example, you may be prone to depression. Maybe depression is something that happened in your family. Maybe it's something that is kind of a curse or a line or whatever it is throughout your whole generations. And it's always been in your family. And maybe you are afflicted by depression. And now what's the devil going to do? He's going to attack you on the same line as your family, and you yourself maybe were attacked before you were a Christian. And so each person will have these areas of attack. Now, if you look in chapter 10, he is, Joshua leading the battle against these five kings. And they attack them. Look at verse 8. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear your enemies. Do not fear these powers and principalities. Do not fear these strongholds, for I have delivered them into your hand." The point about spiritual warfare is that the battle is already won. You are not fighting the war. The war is won. Jesus won the war already. Now the skirmish is what we're doing is the mopping up battles, if you like. We're clearing up pockets of resistance, but the war is already won. Now we're actually applying the victory to you. And here he says now, God says, "I have delivered them into your hand." Notice again the tense. God says, it's already happened. And so they come upon them. The kings flee. In verse 12, here's Joshua praying. Look at this prayer. He says, and this is a great miracle in chapter 12. He says, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon." One of the great prayers of Joshua, of this one of the great miracles of the book of Joshua, is when the sun stood still. Now, I'm not an astronomer. I know a little bit about astronomy, like we all do. I know that there's a big star called the sun, and there's a small thing called the moon, and I know that there's lots of stars out there and so on, but I do know that if the sun stood still in the sky for a day, for 12 hours, I know that the laws of physics, that's difficult. That's difficult. If the sun stands still and the moon, I've got a kind of feeling that the laws of gravity then mean that they'll start pulling each other towards one another and that the moon will crash into the earth and so on. This is a huge miracle. It's one of the greatest miracles of the whole of the Old Testament. I don't think Joshua knew what he was praying for. He said, "Would you mind putting the..." You know, Hezekiah prayed a similar prayer. He said, let's have the sun go back 10 degrees. You know, you can almost see a child praying, "Let's have the sun go back." And Hezekiah prayed for the sun to go back. Now, if you reverse the the spinning of the earth, you know, stand still and then move back. I don't know what happens, but it's pretty drastic. It's a huge miracle. And it happened. And if people are cynics, they won't believe anything in the Bible. But if you believe God, you know these things happened. What does it mean spiritually? Well, spiritually, it's a prayer for light. You see, Joshua could not win the battle in darkness. He needed light. Now, he prayed for a day of light with no night. He prayed for an extended daylight hours. You know, that's a pretty big prayer. I don't want night to happen here. He's praying for extra light. Now, when we pray for light, I don't know if you are like me and many of us, we think, Lord, who is Antichrist? I'd like to know who Antichrist is. Well, I know his name. He's somebody in Europe at the moment, and I'll tell you who his name is another time. Who's Antichrist? And when's Armageddon? And well, you know, I'll tell you later. All the things we're curious about. Now, that is not the light we're talking about. If you're going to have light for victory, you need extra light. But it's not curiosity satisfied. It's light on God and light on your enemy. And we need revelation, we need understanding, we need clear light. You know, Jesus said, walk in the day as long while you have the light with you. Walk in the light while you have the light of the world with you. The night comes when no man can work. Now you could say, well, if night's coming, you know, Lord, what do you mean walk while you have the light with you? Jesus is saying, look, when light comes, this is the time to have victory. When God speaks to you, don't put off disobedience, or don't disobey and put off obedience. Obey quickly while you have the light. If you obey God in the light will continue. It will not go out. Joshua prayed for light, and what we need is light. We don't need greater knowledge of the Bible on obscure little passages. What does that bit mean and what does that mean? We need light on the great body of Scripture that we may know the simple things of the Bible. Who is Jesus? The most powerful truth in the whole of the Bible is this: the identity of Jesus Christ. If you have light on Jesus, you will be the most powerful man in this world. The key to spiritual victory is light on Jesus. Who is Jesus? And I tell you, the reason why the church is often weak, it's because it doesn't know who Jesus is. If you know who Jesus is, all your enemies shrink. All the obstacles shrink. All the demonic forces and powers shrink. They become small. They become ineffective. We need light. This is what Joshua said. Sun, stand still. He said, let's have this. You know, have you ever said, let's hope the preacher doesn't pray long this morning. There's a saying, somebody said, blessed are they who preach short, for they shall be invited back again. but you know, I also don't like long sermons. I like to give them. I like to give them, but I don't like to hear them. Anyway, I like to. none of us like long preaching unless God is speaking. But when God is speaking, if you've got spiritual thirst, You don't want it to stop. This is what Joshua said. I don't want this day to stop. I can see clearly. I know what's happening. Give me this day. Don't let it finish. I want to finish my enemies off in the light of thy... This is what you've got to do. When God gives you light, press home the victory. Apply the light to your life. Who is Jesus? Well, let me just answer that for a few moments because I said it's so important. Remember this. We think too highly of the devil. Far too highly of the devil. This is the problem. A lot of the treatment of spiritual warfare is teaching people to preoccupy themselves with the devil. Now, this is not the Bible's teaching. The Bible doesn't say, know all you can about the devil. Know all the Bible says about the devil, yes. But what the Bible doesn't teach you about the devil isn't worth knowing. And know all you can about what the Bible says about Jesus. And then, if you get these things in perspective, well, let's just have a look at this perspective for a moment. Jesus is the Creator. By him everything was made, according to Colossians, all power and principalities, all the forces of darkness that we can sense and see, they were all created as sinless angels in the beginning. They were created by him. Jesus is the Creator. They are created. What's the difference between a Creator and a created? The Creator is infinite. He can speak a universe so big into being that even the mind of man, when it goes beyond all limits, it still cannot reach the end. It's the infinity of our Creator. The mark of Jesus is infinity. Unlimited. Jesus is infinite wisdom. He said, to me is given all power in heaven and in earth. Jesus is Almighty God. There is no limit to his power. That means if you measure his power with all the measuring power you have, you measure, 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 and you have lights, strobes that can go to infinity and beyond, you can't reach the limits of Jesus. He's further than the universe. He's bigger than the universe. He's more powerful than all the... You know, he created it. Jesus is infinite God. And those two words, infinite God. And the Bible teaches us so plainly, there is one God. There are not two. The devil is not God. He is finite. That means you can measure him. You can measure him. You can put your measure over him and say that's how big he is. He's finite. His wisdom is greater than a human being's. He is more subtle than all the creatures the Lord God made. He's very clever. But he's limited. You can measure his wisdom. He is finite. He is powerful. But he's not all powerful. So his power is limited. His power is less than the weakest believer. He cannot stand against the weakest believer. The devil is utterly paralyzed by the name Jesus. When you speak the name Jesus, all his power crumples and vanishes. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, said Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 38, I think it says, or I forgot the verse. It says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. New Testament, it quotes it and translates it saved. And the word saved includes deliverance. When you're saved, that means you can be delivered by the name of Jesus. You can be healed. The word sozo in the New Testament, saved, is wider than deliverance, but includes deliverance. It includes healing. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be not just delivered, they shall be saved, renewed, recreated, newly made. There is great power. But the truth is this, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now, before you ever think about deliverance ministry, and we as ministers, we could talk about deliverance ministry. The key to deliverance ministry is first to understand who Jesus is, then who the devil is, and that he's paralyzed by the name of Jesus. Then you realize this wonderful truth that a person who is possessed does not even need a minister to get free. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. There are many examples of this. One example that I love, I mean, there's several, but I love this one. There's a book on the revival in Cambodia during the Pol Pot days. And in that book, it's by a man named McCormack, and he describes it there. It's called Killing Fields, Living Fields. In it, he describes this Buddhist who was married to a Christian, and he half converted, but he was attacked by spirits, and they threatened him, so he would not throw away his Buddhist idols, and he kept them. And every time he tried to repent, they attacked him. So one day, he decided that he would throw all these idols into a river where he could not get them back, because every time he tried to get rid of them, he got them back. So he threw them in a river, and he couldn't get them back. And that night, he was attacked by demons. And I suppose this is the reality of spiritual warfare. He was attacked by demons. He couldn't sleep. He tried praying. He couldn't sleep. He was driven almost mad. I think, according to the book, the battle went on for 2 or 3 days. Almost going out of his mind with these voices, these things he could hear and see. And on the third day, I think it was in the middle of the night, actually, as he sank to the lowest place of all, from the depths of his heart, he cried out the name Jesus. And that's the moment when he was delivered. Now let me tell you, the point is, deliverance is in the name of Jesus. You have to be brought to the point where you call on the name of the Lord. And sometimes we are teaching people, all you need is someone to come and minister deliverance to you. But actually, that's part of it. But you also need to realize that the person who is asking for deliverance needs themselves to call on the name of the Lord. When we were in Cameroon, we were visited by one Frenchman. And he was a drug addict. He was... he'd become a preacher. We met him as a preacher. He'd come with Youth of the Mission to visit us. We had Youth of the Mission come and preach in Cameroon. This young preacher came and visited, told us how he got saved. He'd been a drug addict. He'd taken an overdose of drugs, and the drugs had damaged his brain. He'd had brain damage. When he took the overdose, he actually did it thinking he would die, but he didn't die. He actually saw a vision of the cross and called out to Jesus. But anyway, he didn't die. God saved him from death. But he woke up and he was physically brain damaged. He was examined by doctors, and the doctors said he is unable to work, and they gave him disability papers. Brain scan was taken, everything. He couldn't speak properly. He went to Amsterdam. When he was in Amsterdam, people, Christians, met him in the park in Amsterdam and witnessed to him and said, God loves you. And he couldn't hardly reason with them, but they took him to their church in Amsterdam. When he got into the church, whenever there was worship, his thoughts came back to him. He thought clearly. But when the worship stopped, darkness descended on him again. He was in this center. They eventually gave him a room in this center in Amsterdam. And he was in this center for several months. And then one day he was in his room. And he said to the Lord, I'm going to give myself to you, Lord. And the devil appeared to him and said to him, if you give yourself to Jesus, I will kill you. That's typical of the devil. He threatens you with a power he doesn't have. He said, if you give yourself to Jesus, I will kill you. And this man in his state, he said, then you can kill me because I'm giving myself to Jesus. And he gave himself to Jesus, calling on the name of the Lord, and the power of God descended on him, delivered him, and healed his physical brain. Now, he went back to the doctors in France. The doctors took the scans and looked at all the examination, and they looked at it, and they said, this man's brain is normal. The doctors in France signed his medical papers with these words, this man has been healed by a miracle of God. People say we need to know whether there are, is this medically proven? Of course, there are examples of medically proven healings, but people still don't believe them. But these doctors were forced to admit, this man has been healed by a miracle of God. He was delivered by calling on the name of the Lord. And when a person is delivered, they need to cry out from the depths. You remember the man, the Gadarene demoniac, he was crying on the mountains. I believe he was crying out to God. He just didn't know Jesus. But God sent Jesus to him, heard his cry, and at the feet of Jesus, he found deliverance. Deliverance is at the feet of Jesus. The devil says you need special ministry. You need special power. You need special this. You need special that. The Bible says you need the name of Jesus. Don't say who shall ascend into the heights to bring Christ down. Who shall go into the depths to bring Christ up. The word is near you. It's within your mouth. It's within your heart. That if you will call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. The devil says, no, 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 you need special, this special. No, 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 don't believe the devil. Your deliverance is within your reach. The danger with all this is that all kinds of things are taken out of context. All kinds of things are put into a different, we need this, we need, you need Jesus. And there is no one can stand up against Jesus. When you call upon the name of Jesus, who comes? Jesus. And who will stand when he appears? That's what the Bible says. Who will stand when he appears? The keys to deliverance are to know who Jesus is. And that's why it's to know him and to preach him. The identity of Jesus is the key to authority. Know who Jesus is. Know who the devil is. Repent of all known sin. Utterly destroy every link with sin. Close every avenue that you ever opened to the devil. You know, I've got a friend, he's a preacher. He once prayed this prayer. He said, Lord, show me if there's anything in my life that I ever did that opened me to the powers of the devil. And in his mind, suddenly, he saw a tarot card reading when he was a child. Somebody reading cards for his future when he was a child. He'd never thought about it, forgotten it. But when the Spirit of God brought it back to him, he says, I repent of it and I take authority of it. You know him as Norman Meaton. And things like that, people pray about these things, and God will show you, and you will be able to take authority and say, I renounce it, I repudiate it. This is the point. You forsake the ways of darkness. The key to the book of Joshua is utter destruction. That means utter repentance and a total forsaking of everything that binds you with the powers of darkness, whether it be in your culture or be in something that is acceptable in your family or on some level, or something that, you know, I know people who've had to throw away lucky charms that have been in the family for years. Valuable. In the book of Acts chapter 19, when they destroyed the magic books, they were worth 50,000 pieces of silver. Oh, how much is that? That's between $2 and $10 million. They were valuable books. But they destroyed them, they burned them, they didn't even think of selling them. Because they were absolutely forsaking the ways of darkness. If you forsake the ways of darkness and close the avenues and ask for cleansing from them, repudiate them, and call on the name of Jesus. Let's read on in chapter 10, because he said, give me a long day. I want light. I want light. Let me know who God is. Let me know who the enemy is. And suddenly you realize you are going to win this battle. Whether it's depression or something in your character, or whether it's nightmares or a temptation or an imagination, you are going to take authority over that line of sin and you're going to end it. In chapter 10, it says this. Verse 17, it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings have been, this is the principalities and the powers, they've been found hidden. The caves, they've been hiding. Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. Don't you realize the powers of darkness tremble at the truth? And they guarded these caves. And then in verse 22, Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave. This is resurrection. Bring out those five kings to me from the cave. They did so and brought out those five kings to him from the cave. The king of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, Eglon. So it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel. He said to the captains of the men of war who went with them, come near. Put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. Don't you see what God is saying? Look, you've got a problem in your character. Draw near, put your foot on the neck of your enemy. This is Jesus speaking, not Joshua now. This is Jesus. Put your foot. He says, you do it. Put your foot on the neck of your enemy. Look at verse 25. Do not be afraid. This is Jesus speaking. Nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Your sins, temptations, tendencies, weaknesses of mind, of character, depressions, all kinds of things. And afterward, Joshua struck them and killed them and hanged them on five trees. Everyone who is hung on a tree is cursed. Who was hung on the tree for us? It was Jesus. Why? To break the curse, to break the powers of darkness. Jesus overcame all powers of darkness. He triumphed over them publicly, putting them to an open shame. This is Colossians. Colossians tells us that Jesus has triumphed publicly and openly over all the powers of darkness. This is spiritual warfare. And so we've got this. Look at verse 39. He took it and its king and all its cities. He struck them with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed all the people. The word in Joshua is utter destruction. And it's the same in chapter 11. These powers, these principalities, the imagination, the intelligence, the mind. And we come to the end of chapter 11, verse 23. Then the land rested from war. What's God's goal? God's goal is that the warfare will have an end. We don't battle against powers and principalities all our lives. That doesn't mean to say we won't have new battles in the future. We will. But we fight and we win. We fight and we win. We don't fight and fight and fight and never win. We fight and we win. Joshua fought, led the battle, and they won the battle. When you look at things you're battling, learn the secrets of victory and overcome. Know who Jesus is. This is the power of this great kingdom. There is power to bind, there is power to loose, and the land rested from war. There will be times when spiritual warfare will be more intense than other times. There'll be times when, in the New Testament, you find in chapter 12 of Acts of the Apostles, Peter was put in prison. And there'll be times when the church needs to gather to pray. I have no doubt that when the church was gathering to pray for Peter in prison, they were also fasting. And I believe that when Peter was in prison, the church went deeper into prayer. That it was a turning point for the church. God allowed the battle that the church would go deeper. Sometimes problems come that we may learn how to do warfare. But the church must be united in prayer, and that's what happened. Peter was in prison. Herod was trying to destroy the church, trying to destroy the leadership of the church, attacked Peter. And this is, leaders can be under special periods of temptation. They can go through difficulties, financial difficulties. They can go through personal stress and strain, temptation to nervous breakdown. All kinds of things can happen to leaders. And it can happen to different kinds of leaders. Brothers in the church, sisters in the church, families in the church. What is our response? We must go deeper in prayer. And we must find the place of victory over the powers of darkness. That's what the church did. The church met in Acts chapter 12 and prayed. They were there all night. They were praying and praying, not because they had to pray all night, but because desire made them pray all night. It's one thing to have an all-night prayer meeting. It's another thing when you can't sleep because of strong desire for God to move. Some people go to all-night prayer meetings and sleep. But anyway, having passed through that temptation myself, I know what I'm talking about. But anyway, but the thing is, when your heart is filled with desire, if you've got a child who's sick in hospital, you won't sleep, you won't watch television. You'll pray. If the doctor says, "I'm not sure your child will survive the night," what will you do? You'll be praying all night. And it's, in some ways, spiritual warfare is when we realize that we make the difference. the truth of the spiritual warfare, as you look at it in chapter 12 of Acts of the Apostles, is that the church praying was the key to the deliverance of Peter. If the church had not prayed, Peter would probably have died. That's the inference of Acts chapter 12. I love it also in Acts chapter 12 that the person who really believed that Peter would be set free was a girl named Rhoda. She wasn't a mighty apostle. She was just a girl, and she was praying, "Oh Lord, set Peter free." She must have been a very simple-hearted believer. I think some of the more older believers were saying, "Lord, give Peter a quick passing from this world." But this girl said, "Lord, let Peter be delivered." Then when she heard knocking at the door, she ran to the door and said, "Who's there?" And Peter didn't say, "It's Peter." He just said, "Hi." And she said, "Oh, it's Peter's voice," because she was expecting it. She ran back and said, "Peter's at the door." The believer said, "You're mad." Somebody said, "It's Peter's ghost. It's his spirit." But Peter was still knocking. And the girl, look at the girl's name, Rhoda. Her name means flower. There's a fragrance in Rhoda. She just believed God. This little beautiful, this young girl, maybe she was 15, 16, 17, I don't know how old she was, but she just believed God. She was the key to the victory. That's why she's mentioned by name. Deliverance and the spiritual warfare isn't by becoming heavy and you know, we're going to get heavier. We've got to become full of joy and expectation that our God is on our side. I think Rhoda was sitting there saying, "He's going to come here any minute. He's going to come here any minute." When knocking at the door, she ran. We are on the winning side. This is the message of Joshua. And let's just go back a couple of steps now. Well, I suppose really we've got to stop. We'll have to save the rest till another time. But let's just point to that final stage in verse 23. "Then the land rested from war." Later on, they're going to set up the tabernacle in Shiloh. You know what Shiloh means? Tranquility. One of the most blessed states of heart is a peaceful heart. Tranquility. I think the thing that must have made Jesus stand out throughout his whole life, from as a child right through, one of the marks of Jesus was his tranquility. Somebody wrote a book, Elizabeth Elliot wrote a book, "Keep a Quiet Heart." Keep a heart at rest. The land had rest from war. Joshua was trying to bring them to rest. Now they didn't find rest of heart, they found rest from warfare. Jesus brings us to rest of heart. This is the point. This is the victory, to find rest in Jesus. Well, we've started a lot. We haven't finished a lot yet. We've got a lot to finish in our next session, which is our last session on Thursday. But let's just spend some time praying. And I'm going to pray for every one of us. And I want you to, while we pray, I want you to put your foot on the neck of your enemy. Go on, do it. Put your foot on the neck of your enemy and say, whatever it is, that means you've got to name that enemy. Look at your enemy and say, "You are defeated." You're doing this in the presence of Jesus. Now you are going to have victory over your enemy this night. Now, Jesus, we pray. We pray, Lord, I believe in you, Jesus. I believe in you as the infinite Son of God. You are God the Creator, and you are standing in our midst. And therefore, in the name of Jesus, I come against every power, every principality, every attacking spirit. I come against you in Jesus' name. Now I declare freedom to your soul. You are free in Jesus' name. Now receive your liberty in Jesus' name over your enemies. Drink in peace from God. Rest for your soul. Tranquility for your life. You're going to be a person with a restful spirit, with victory in your soul. You're going to belong wholeheartedly to Jesus from this moment on. And no rest. The land had rest. The soul has rest. Glory to God. Jesus, we drink in rest from you. We drink in your peace and your victory. Minister it strongly into every life, into every heart. Thank you, Jesus. Be filled with Jesus, with his victory and authority right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, glory to God. Well, we'll continue and have our final session on Thursday evening. Thank you.